If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. You go, why not John? Okay. The book of Romans. We're going to take a little bit of a break from the series. You're going to come back to the series in about 3 or 4 weeks, and we're going to do another short series in between that. And I hate to even give you the title of the series, but I'm going to give it to you right now, because once you mention this word, it's like the ugly word that keeps people away from church. We're going to talk about stewardship. Okay, know what I'm going to do for the next 3 or 4 weeks? No, and we're not just going to talk about money. But stewardship is a broader concern. It's an issue that has to do with the ownership of our lives. Who owns our lives? And how do we leverage what God has given to us and what belongs to Him, and then what He has lent back to us? How do we leverage that for His glory? That it's not just our lives, it all belongs to Him. And so we're going to take a look at that over these next few weeks. It's an important thing, and I think every year, in one way or another, we need to step back and just kind of revisit our lives. It's amazing how our hands can, it's like a magnet. We just gravitate toward holding on to ourselves. And we live in a culture that celebrates that. And so today, as we talk about serving from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, actually verses 1 through 8, we need to keep that in the back of our minds, that, you know, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to another. Well, how about those Braves, huh? Winner of the East. Love it, love it, love it, love it. It's great. I pray that they go deep in the playoffs. But I love baseball. I grew up loving baseball. My dad, before us kids were born, played ball in the old Negro Leagues. And my mother says I was the only boy. And my mother says that I had a baseball glove before I was potty trained. I wasn't potty trained until I was 14, but I did have a baseball glove. I'll hear about that later. But I had a baseball glove, and I love the sport. I love the sport. But you know, the Christian life, as well as church in a certain way, you talk about serving, is much like a baseball team or any other sports team. You know, just because you like baseball and you want to be on the team doesn't mean that you can play any position you want. You may want to pitch, but if you can't find the plate, you ain't gonna pitch. You may want to back cleanup, but you at best you hit singles and doubles. You may want to bat leadoff, but you're slow as molasses. So it all depends. What is your position on the team? In order to optimize the team, you got to be on the right spot. You know, you're first baseman and second baseman and shortstop and third baseman and left fielder and center fielder and right fielder, catcher, pitcher. They all require just a little different skill set. It's more than just the game. There's a different skill set. You see that in all sports. I mean, you know, basketball. Man, I'm a cheater, 6 foot. I may want to be a center, but that ain't going to happen. I'm not wired for that. Somebody can shoot the lights out, but they want to be a point guard, but they're not quick. That's not going to happen. You got to figure out just where you are. Just where you are. And that's the way it is in the body. God has given abilities and gifts, and our service takes on particular force when we know what we have to work with. And that's the way we have to think about it. Far too often as believers, we're too random about our service. We just think anything goes. Well, then you end up wasting equity, and you get frustrated, and the people that you're trying to serve gets frustrated. Why? Because, you know, you really should be batting number 4 or 3 in the lineup, and you're batting number 1 or number 8 or 9 in the lineup, and it's just out of whack. It's just out of whack. So, you know, this whole idea when we talk about serving presupposes some things, and I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself here. Whenever we talk about serving in the church, it should always be in the context of spiritual gifts. Whenever you look at these passages on spiritual gifts, whether it's 1 Corinthians 12 or whether it's Romans 12 or whether it's Ephesians chapter 4, a little smidgen over, I really believe it's 1 Peter 4, is it? Yeah. Whenever you see these contexts there, it always is, the gifts are always under the umbrella of serving. They're always under the umbrella of serving. And it's important to know where you are in order for you to be able to serve effectively. And that's what it's all about. Now, the question is, rather the issue is, churches become inefficient and ineffective because others are not using their gifts in the right way. And people suffer. People suffer. Churches become ineffective and inefficient because folks are not using their gifts in the right ways. And so what ends up happening is we suffer. So having said that, the question is, why do we serve? Why do we serve? I think that there are probably four big reasons, maybe more, but there are four big reasons why we serve. The first and foremost reason is out of gratitude. In fact, this section of scripture begins not in verse 3, but it actually begins in verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Really, this is where this section begins. And you notice those two verses say this, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is. Now, I want you to understand, to me, the most important segment of that verse happens to be the motivation statement at the very top. He says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What mercies is he talking about? I don't want to get sidetracked, but he's talking about the mercies that he's delineated in chapters 1 through 11. The fact that we were lost and Christ came and died on the cross in our place and for our sin. He declared us righteous and placed us into the body of Christ. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to overcome sin. God has been merciful to us. He's been merciful to us. Merciful. And so the very first place we begin in terms of serving is not out of obligation. It's not out of obligation. And I can tell you this. If you are giving your money and giving your service because you feel guilty, you can keep both of them. Keep both of them. It's not out of some guilt obligation. It's out of a grace obligation. That's the primary motivation. We serve because we're grateful. We're so grateful to God. Look on the screen, if you will, this observation, actually really based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, because it really is the backdrop of what Paul says, and all the way down to verse 8. Our consecration to God and our transformed life is demonstrated in how we exercise our spiritual gifts. First comes the consecration. The process of transformation in our lives gives focus to how we use these spiritual gifts. But all that's born out of gratitude. We're grateful. Grateful for what Jesus has done for me. It's not that I'm trying to please people. It's not an audience that I'm trying to kiss up to. It's not that I feel like, you know, I'm going to get beat up if I don't serve. No, we're grateful. Just grateful for what he's done. So number one, we serve because of gratitude. Secondly, we serve because of, here's a word, stewardship. Stewardship. I said a few moments ago, now hear me on this. Hear me on this. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, listen to me, there's been a transfer of ownership. It's a transfer of ownership. We do not own our lives. God, as I've said up here many times, God does not do double billing. He owns us. He owns everything about us. He owns all that is in us. He owns it. We are not the proprietors of our lives. We're the stewards of our lives. We are responsible managers of what has been given back to us. But he owns it. And we operate underneath that canopy. We serve because we're stewards. And a steward does not go around declaring his ownership because he didn't own anything. A steward goes around declaring his faithfulness or her faithfulness. And it's assumed that stewards are responsible. And we'll get into that a few minutes later. And the third reason why we serve, well, frankly, we serve because of need. Need. Meaning others need and are benefited by what we have. That's why we serve. That's why we serve. Others need and they're benefited by what we have. Prima donnas are terrible servants. Terrible servants. People who are leading with their egos are horrible servants because they're looking really to be served. Folks who are always shopping their gifts ultimately are terrible servants because they're really looking for a platform and the attention is coming this way. They want the adulation of the group concerning the gift that they've demonstrated. But in the Bible, you don't serve for that reason. You don't serve for that reason. You serve because there needs to be met. It's the Philippians 2 mindset. I think more highly of you than I think of myself. And we're going to see that in a moment as we walk through the text here. And the fourth reason why we serve is because God particularly blesses us when we use what has been given to us. There is a pleasure turn on. There is a pleasure return, I should say, from serving. There's a joy that comes back to us. When you're hitting the sweet spot of what God's given you to work with, when you do that, it's like I tell people all the time, you know, they feel sorry for me. I preach a lot. I preach here on Sunday morning. There's some weeks, believe it or not, I will preach 6, 7, 8 times in a week. Now, you can overdo that. My wife reminds me. You can do that. But actually, I got to tell you, I ain't no silver-throated orator, none of that stuff. But it's a gift. And there is this, it's a, do you get tired? Yeah, but I call it a good tired. It's sort of like, you're going to think I'm nuts. It's sort of like an invigorating tired. It's like anybody that uses what God's given them to work with. There's the expenditure of energy. Yeah, you need to get that back. But there's a fulfillment and joy that's there. Because you're doing what God, what you're born to do. And I just covered that for all of us here. That you do what you're born to do. There's joy in that. So that's why we serve. But now we come to this text here. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 here. And it's in this passage that Paul tells us how to be effective as servants. This is a very practical text. In fact, I don't need much application because the text itself is its own application, the way he says it. Paul makes four statements here. And let me give you the four statements, and they just come right out of the passage itself. Paul is telling us, okay, here's how you serve. Here's how you serve. The first statement is this. Number one, know who you are. Know who you are. Number two, know where you belong. Number three, know what you have. And then number four, in typical Pauline fashion, he draws it to an action point. Don't waste your gift. Okay? Know who you are. Know where you belong. Know what you have. But don't waste your gift. The first thing that Paul says is found in verse 3. It says, know who you are. Listen to these words. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I just love Paul. Paul is blowing up two things. He's blowing up arrogance and pride, and he's blowing up false humility. He's saying, look, here's the deal. This verse underscores, really it underscores two things. This verse underscores humility, but also self-awareness. Humility and self-awareness. And it's interesting where he positions this before he talks about your gifts. And even before he talks about service. Specifically, he says, the way you approach service and the way you approach your gifts is with humility and with great self-awareness. And by the way, the two are not contradictions. It is false humility to say, oh, I'm nothing, I'm just nobody. No, it's not. You know, I taught for about 13, 14 years up at Trinity Seminary. I taught leadership and preaching, and I was a visiting professor there, and you know, they say those who can't teach, so I taught preaching. And students would ask me all the time. They would say stuff like, particularly those who are pretty gifted communicators and preachers. They would ask me, say, Dr. Lewis, what do you say to people? What do you say to people when they come up to you after you preach and say, boy, that was a great message. How do I handle that? I said, what do you mean, how do you handle it? You tell them thank you. What are you supposed to say? Oh, it wasn't me. Well, yes, it was. Now it was all the Lord. Well, yeah, but you were obedient. So that's not being prideful. You say thank you. It doesn't mean that you're taking God's glory. And what Paul is saying here is that, look, God's given you gifts. You know, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Now, on the other hand, if you're talking about, you know, you say, yeah, I know. If Spurgeon was alive, he'd take lessons from me. Yeah, really, right, okay. That's a little more heavier than you ought to be. Don't think of yourself, but we have to use an accurate evaluation of ourselves. Don't overrate or underrate yourself. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Think critically about yourself. What do you have? What don't you have? And by the way, let me just say this to you. All the training in the world, in the area in which you're interested in, but you're not gifted in, will not make you be more effective. For example, and I'll tell you from my you know, here's the deal. Preaching and public speaking are two very different things. Two very, very different things. You can be a great public speaker, but a lousy preacher. One has to do with gifting. And you can teach somebody how to, you know, introduction, transition statement, body of a message, illustration, and this kind of thing. And they can get by speaking. But it won't have the anointing and the favor of God. The anointing and favor of God are upon the grace gifts that he's given to you. And that's what's missing. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. By the way, he uses the term sober judgment. It comes with the Greek word sophronein. That word means sound thinking. In other words, he's actually saying face the reality about who you have, what you have, and who you really are. Face that reality. Don't hide it. That's who you really are. Don't pretend to be something else or somebody else. Don't try to borrow somebody else's spiritual journey. Face the reality of who you are. Use sound judgment. We are not who we aspire to be. We are who we are. It's great to have dreams and ambitions, but you are who you are. And not necessarily what we aspire to be. Don't deny what God has given to you, but don't claim what he has not given to you. And just because you want to do something doesn't mean that you have the gift to do it. And I think this is just right out of the box. Paul is being very direct. He says, okay, you ain't got it. You got this. But I want this. Want all you want, but you got this. You got this. And nothing is sadder than to see people fighting their whole lives, and they're in the wrong area of they just keep trying to make better, 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 better. And God is saying, I didn't gift you for that. I didn't gift you for that. I didn't gift you for that. And you stay over here, but, you know, your effectiveness is going to be over here. Embrace what God's given to you. Don't fight it because you want something else. Yeah. And notice he says the line here, according to the measure of faith. I think what he means by that is that since our gifts are from God, we can't take credit for them. We accept them by faith and use them by faith to honor the Lord. And by the way, to have a gift of necessity means to have a responsibility. If you've got a spiritual gift and I have a spiritual gift, the flip side of that means that I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. There's no such thing as Christianity that's not accountable. Every area of our lives, we're accountable. And so if you have a spiritual gift and I have a spiritual gift, I'm responsible and accountable to God to use it. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. Paul's going to talk a little bit more about that later. But again, the whole point is that you can't take credit either for what's been given to you. You all have heard me say this a ton of time. Every time I talk about spiritual gifts here, you've heard me say this. Listen to me. You know, this is just a burr in my saddle. This is one of the things that I just get irritated by. I've read books and heard friends of mine preach messages on spiritual gifts, and they preach it too much from a self-serving perspective. You can't be that attached to your gift. You didn't give yourself the gift. God gave you the gift. You didn't give that, and it's a stewardship responsibility. And stop making it a pathway to self-fulfillment. Now, you will be fulfilled in using a gift, but that's not the purpose of it. It is an other's orientation. It is to be given away. I'm accountable to God. It's all about other people. And so don't glory in what has been given to you. As if somehow or another you negotiated with God what you want and you won. That was a grace gift. I didn't call myself to preach. I didn't give myself a gift that likes to encourage people. I didn't give myself a gift that likes to lead folks. I didn't do that. So Paul pushes the faith. No, you exercise it by faith. The implication is you did not give yourself that. Okay. Number one. Know who you are. Number two, know where you belong. Know where you belong. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Let's take a look at this. What Paul is saying, and I'm getting into some waters right here. What he is saying is that the primary place where these gifts function are within the body of Christ. I did not say the exclusive place. Your gift will work anywhere. But the primary way, the primary arena in which these gifts function are within the body of Christ. Every text in which spiritual gifts are emphasized, you'll see two things. Number one, it's a pathway to service. Number two, the primary audience is the body. Whether it's 1 Corinthians 12, whether it's Ephesians 4, whether it is Romans 12, wherever you see spiritual gifts outlined and spoken to, they're not hyper-individualized. They're not individualized. They're not scud missiles. They're not things where you go off and do your own thing over here. The power and context of those gifts is to be expressed within the body. There's no such thing as an unattached Christian. No such thing. There's no such thing as an unattached Christian. What do you mean by that? Well, when you give your heart, we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, we're reconciled to Him, and we're placed into the body. And you can't separate one from the other. In fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By the way, the context, he's talking about gifts there. He says, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the body of Christ. And so these gifts function. They function in the context of the local church. Wait a minute, Crawford. Isn't there such thing as a universal body of Christ? Well, that's true. But you got to be careful. Don't play word games, though. No. Don't play word games, because as you look at each one of these passages, yes, Paul does have the shades of the universal body of Christ, worldwide and this kind of thing. But he's writing these injunctions to specific, visible, identifiable local churches. 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was a church. The believers in Rome, they met together, church. The church at Ephesus, it wasn't some nebulous, unattached group, it was a church. Now, don't get me wrong, you all know, I mean, I served 27 years on staff of the Campus Crusade for Christ. I don't put down parachurch ministries, I love them, I'm on the boards of several of them. I think they do a great job and a great work and this kind of thing. However, I would say this. God's premium group is the local visible assembly where the gifts are functioning and operative. And any Christian organization that criticizes and dismisses the value and importance of the local church, don't send your money to, and by all means, don't become a part of. So Paul is saying right here that, look, we're members of a body. And this is the primary context in which we serve. Now, I realize I just said something very strong and very heavy there, but it really, 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 I stand on strong biblical ground. Much like... you know, marriage is a context in which we have children. Can you have children outside of marriage? Yeah, it happens all the time. But it's the context. And the context in which these gifts are meant to take on focus and force is those where we love and we do life with, and they're the visible representation of the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And according to these two verses, it takes many members to make up the same body. And by the way, we're unified because we are different. But we have the same objectives. The body is unified because we're different. Did you hear what I just said? We're unified because we're different. Because we are different. And the different elements, the different pieces of the body make up the body. That's what Paul's masterful illustration and divinely inspired illustration of 1 Corinthians 12 of the human body. Different parts don't even look like one another. The hand doesn't look like the nose, and the ear doesn't look like the foot. Just different parts, and yet it makes up one body. And when they function according to their design, man, things move and work and happen. Yeah. So, we need to know who we are. Secondly, we need to know where we belong. But thirdly, we need to know what we have. Now, let me read those two verses again, verses 4 and 5, one more time. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And again, this whole point is that Paul is saying that this is what we have. We have gifts, but we have each other. We have a unity that does not reduce us to a drab uniformity. The two are very different. We have a unity that doesn't reduce us to a drab uniformity. In fact, I would argue that dynamic unity can only take place in the context of diversity. Dynamic unity can only take place in a context of diversity. The thing that blew the folks away, this early church, that blew them away, just absolutely blew them away, was the diversity of the body of Christ. Not just in terms of gifts, but also in terms of ethnic makeup. Jews and Gentiles and this kind of thing. And y'all have heard me say here, by the way, there's not one church in the New Testament that is not multi-ethnic. in the early church, this is what blew people away. The diversity, the literal, visible diversity. But this is also true in terms of our spiritual gifts. God's not into homogeneity. He's into diversity. He's given us all these different gifts, and you got to know your lane, and you know what you contributed, and the diversity of the gifts that we have, and the way we think, and the way we do things. Different ain't wrong. Different is beautiful. God is not into sameness, but he is into consistency. He's not into sameness. He is into alignment. And when you have alignment and consistency and people know what they're contributing because the vision and goal we're all committed to, that's when there's a dynamism that takes place. We are interrelated, is what Paul is painting here. We're interrelated. Yeah, you can't have a leg, you know, over there saying it's the body, or the arm over there saying it's the body, or ear jumping around back over here saying it's the body. No, we're interrelated. My mind says my body needs to turn left, but I can't go right. No, I go with this. We're interrelated. And by the way, the word member has no meaning apart from the body. These members are not, you know, you dissect the body and lop things off and this kind of thing. This is not a body. It's not a body until it's put together. Member has no meaning apart from the body. We can't be a member of nothing. Now, this is the reason why, and I want to encourage you. This is the reason why, you know, I tell people all the time, you don't have to join fellowship, but if you don't want to join fellowship, this may not be your cup of tea. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you better find some place to join. Some place to be a part of. Floating around not only ain't cool, you're going to die on the vine. You see, we need one another, and you need to use what God gave you to help somebody, some group of people be better, whether it's here or somebody else, someplace else. And this is what Paul is talking about. Each member functions to serve the body. Hear me on this. Now, hear me. This flies in the face of Western Christianity, what I'm about ready to say here, okay? Each member functions to serve the body, not the body to serve the members. The diversity of the body contributes to the unity of the body. Each member exists to serve the body, and not the body to serve the members. Now, I don't mean to sound self-serving. It's certainly there are things that need to be done. One of the reasons why we're taking this survey, we do need, as leaders, know how to set people up better and how to use gifts better in our church. We've not done as good a job. There's needs for improvement there. Got it. But we have to change the way we think here, because there's too much of a consumer mindset that we have bought into, where we sit there and just wait for the programs to come my way and wait for somebody to knock on my door to invite me in or this kind of thing, and we have our arms folded. These people, you know, they raise this money and they got all this stuff here, and I just need to show me something, give me a little something. They do this down the road at the other church. How come y'all are doing this for me over here? And that's the way that song is sung. And I'm not fussing at anybody, but it's a mindset that needs to be changed. And the reason why we have been given gifts is because we're to view ourselves as contributors. As contributors. You know, I mean, this is the oft-quoted line from JFK in his inauguration. It sounds almost like a cliche these days, but he was right when he says, ask not what the country can do for you, but ask what you can do for the country. And sometimes we just need to be thinking in terms of not what the church can do for me, but what can I do for the church? What can I give? What can I contribute? Now, again, let me balance that by saying I am not suggesting, you know, we need to be criticized sometimes as leaders. And God knows I don't always say and do things right. And there are things that I can do better. And I welcome constructive input and all of that. So don't hear me as saying that. But rather, we've got to change the way we think in order to be effective. In order to be effective. The fourth statement that he makes really is a conclusion. Know who you are. Know where you belong. Know what's been given to you. But now, fourthly, don't waste your gift. Don't waste your gift. Now, it's not Paul's intention to list all the spiritual gifts here. You look at this passage and you say, oh, there's only seven gifts that he listed here. Why didn't he fill out the rest of the list? Well, because that's not his purpose. The purpose here is not so much to talk about the gifts, but to talk about our motivation, to talk about urgency. That's the tone of the text. And so he only lists seven gifts here. You'll get a complete list if you go to Ephesians 4, but 1 Corinthians 12, couple that with these three texts here will give you a fuller picture of what these spiritual gifts are. But his point here is found in the prepositions, not so much found in the listing of the gifts itself. What do you mean by that? Well, verse 6, for example, he says, according to the grace given to us. Now, let me just say this first. That expression means, according to the grace given to us, he's saying that the distribution of spiritual gifts is a manifestation of God's grace. God gave you a gift. God gave me a gift. God, usually you have more than one gift. God gave us gifts as an expression of his grace. And that expression of his grace does not stop with us. That expression of his grace through that gift is to flow through us. So it's a manifestation of his grace. But notice, Paul says that if that is so, and if we are stewards of this, then, oh, brother, we better get after it. Now listen, I'm going to read these verses, but listen to the prepositional phrases that he uses right after the gift. Verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's the operative expression. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You get his point? You get his point? Don't mail it in, Jack. Don't mail it in. Don't play with it. God's given you these gifts. He's given you these abilities. He's given you these talents. Don't sit on them, Crawford. Don't C-minus this thing. Don't give these people Sunday morning some little Saturday night special that you slap together. Come on, man. If you're going to lead, lead. You're going to teach, teach. If you're going to give, give. Put your heart and soul in it. Don't play with it. Why? Because it is a grace gift. Use it. Use it. Use it. That's what he's telling us to do. Have you ever seen a gifted person, a gifted but lazy person? I wish I could say I haven't, but I've seen a bunch of them in my lifetime. Gifted, but flat out lazy. And you look at them and you scratch your head. Man, you got all this ability. You got these gifts. What are you doing? Why are you mailing it in? You know how many folks need what you have? You know what this church could be like? What do you have? I say this not to make anybody feel guilty here. Please don't hear me say this at all. But too many of us are sitting around waiting for somebody to ask us. Now, there is that responsibility. We do need to engage people. But there's a whole lot of stuff you can do that doesn't need organizational permission or structure. Just needs to follow your heart and use those gifts. Make them known. Well, for the sake of time, let me just land a plane here. Let me give you click off. Five things that I think happens when we use our gifts. Listed here today. One is this. Hinted at this, but let me just say, number one, when we use our gifts, it becomes a primary way of expressing God's love and grace through us. The primary way. It's a grace gift. And when you use your gift, it's the primary way in which God expresses his love and his grace to others through us. Secondly, when we use our gifts, and this is a big one, it aligns our lives and activities to God's plan and purposes for our lives. There's a relationship to the use of your gift and a sense of purpose. Some of us may not be experiencing a sense of purpose because we're not utilizing our gifts. And the use of our gifts aligns us. It has a way of putting us in that trajectory of God's plan and God's purposes for our lives. And it could be as simple as that. Use it. Thirdly, when we use our gifts, it points us toward being contributors and not consumers. It reduces that mindset. You get away from that "what have you done for me lately" mindset, and you view yourself as bringing something to the table, and not taking stuff off of the table. You're no longer the person who eats the most at the buffet. You're the person that puts out the dishes of food there. You bless other people, and it changes the way you think. You become less critical and less demanding and more sensitive and more engaged, and there's more ownership in your heart and life of the whole because you're bringing something to the table. Number four, when we use our gifts, it makes where we are better because we were there. This is a goal of my life. I don't know where I got this from. A number of years ago, I think seeing selfish leaders did something to me. Seeing self-serving leaders, and I hate to say it, but in Christian work, seeing selfish leaders who are acting like prima donnas, sucking all the air out of the room, it just developed in my heart, oh God, help me. Help me. Wherever I am, I want that place to be better because I was there. And I think that should be the mindset. When you use your gift and you serve that way, you make stuff around you better. You make people better. You make the environment better. You make the church better. And then number five, when we use our gifts, it has a way of creating opportunities. I can't explain, but it's true. People who use their gifts are not running around usually looking for something to do. When you use your gifts, it has a way of creating opportunities. And if you want opportunities to serve, start serving. It ain't that heavy. You want opportunities to serve? Start serving. In fact, isn't that what Proverbs 18:16 says? A person's gift will make room for himself and bring him before great people. When you use your gift, it has a way of getting rid of boredom. It has a way of blowing up complacency because you're engaged. Let's stand together. Are you using what God gave you to work with? Are you using what God gave you to work with? I tell younger leaders this all the time because I've had to learn it the hard way. You know, I've learned that when I'm focusing on being a good steward of the gifts that God's given to me, it takes jealousy, envy, and competition off the table. It's remarkable. It's just remarkable. Because you're not insecure. There's the security in knowing, yo, dude, I ain't got the best bicycle in the world, but I'm pedaling as fast as I can on the one that God gave me. And it just has this wonderful way of freeing you up. I tell you that from experience. Wonderful way of freeing you up. So answer that question. What has God given you to work with? And are you working with it? Are you working with it? Your life is too short to procrastinate. And by the way, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, he's got gifts for you. He's got things that he wants to do in you. He's got good works that he's prepared ahead of time. And that first work is the work of forgiveness. The first work that he has for you is to forgive you as he has forgiven all of us of all of our sins. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. And he'll change your life. A couple of things I'd like for us to do. Number one, don't forget your survey. Drop them in the baskets at the exits. You'll see a sign on them. But secondly, and most importantly, there'll be elders, staff members in this meeting, Stephen Ministry folks in this service. If you have any need whatsoever, any prayer need, any burden whatsoever, we would just love to pray with you. Okay. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the mission that you've given us as Fellowship Bible Church, that we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus who love God passionately and love others unconditionally. But Father, we know in order for that to happen, then we all need to stand by our post and be good stewards of what you've given to us. So Lord, strengthen us today. Give us what we need. Fill our hearts with great joy. For those who are hurting, once again, I pray that the balm of Gilead would be their portion. Meet them, meet all of us at that point of need. Comfort and strengthen, we pray. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.